Encourage someone. Lift someone. And we'll be careful to praise you in all these things. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. And the church says, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Can I get out of this? Okay. That's all that whoop was about, right? Okay, I feel safer now. Amen. God, praise the Lord. Amen. Now I am preacher. Glory to God. So let's get right into the scripture. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1 through 15. How many ready? Are you ready? Ready? For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Sounds like church. Sorry. And said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I'll give you. So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And here we are, the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? I wonder why he didn't see them earlier. Okay. They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers, give them their wages, beginning with the last that I hired to the first. And when those who came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise each received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? That's what is yours, and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? Let's get into this. Father, bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So this parable isn't about labor laws. It's not about the minimum wage. Not even about equity. It's not about that. It's about something else. It's interesting that in chapter 19, verse 30, the very last verse before chapter 20, and those of you that have been around a while, you know, I've said this many times, that when the scriptures were first written, they did have chapters and verse, okay? That was added centuries later. So when they would read these, when they would go to the churches and they'd read the gospels, there were no chapters and verses. They would just go all the way through it. So what was the verse, what was the last verse of chapter 19? It's that verse that talks about the last will be and the first will be. And then he gets into this parable. So maybe they're connected. But not only that, but verse 16, which I don't have up here, but verse 16 also says the last will be first and the first will be last. So how many believe this parable must have something to do with the first and the last? That's got to be connected in there some way or another. So let me build a little foundation. Because this parable reminds me of the parable we preached last week about the Good Samaritan. What does it take to get to heaven, right? And Jesus just laid out in an impossible situation where you have to take care of everyone you see. You've got, you know, and it's not possible. And that's the point. We can't earn our way into heaven. You can be a good Samaritan, but you can't always be a good Samaritan. Oh, come on, be. If I fell over right now, only three of you would come up here. That's not true. Five. Can I get a six? I don't know what Glory would do. You're looking for that insurance policy, doesn't it? Yikes. Pray, saints, pray. Reminds me of that little boy that got drug out of church, and just before he went out the door with his mother holding his hand, he had been bad in church, and he turned around to the congregation and said, "Pray, saints, pray." It didn't do any good. Sometimes prayer does not avail anything. Amen. He got a whooping. But this parable also reminds, how many remember the rich young ruler? When he came to Jesus and said, you know, what do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus says, sell everything you got. And he had a lot. I mean, he had a lot. And he, what did the Bible say? He just went away sad. Now, if we're not careful, we might get it in our head that if we sell everything, we can go to heaven. That's not what he was saying. What he was actually saying is, it's really not possible to get there that way. And if the rich young ruler had just hung around a little bit, or, you know, and Jesus might have also been saying that it's the money that gets in the way. In his case. In fact, Jesus, remember, Jesus says, it's like going through the eye of a camel, right? That little passageway there that camels couldn't get through if they had baggage on. They couldn't get through that little gateway there. They couldn't get through there. They called it the eye of the needle. You gotta lose the luggage to get through. And I think he was telling that rich young ruler, you gotta lose the luggage sometimes to get through, but that's not how you get saved. And Jesus said it's almost impossible for rich people to go to heaven. And the disciples are going, jeez, who can go? Remember what Jesus said? With man, it's not possible. But with God. He also said you can't serve God and mammon. It's not about having money. It's about who you're serving. But when you have a lot of money, it's hard not to serve that. You can manage it. You can earn it. But don't serve it. You got to serve the Lord. So if he says sell it, honey, you're going to sell it. I can preach that because there aren't any rich people here. Praise the Lord. There's nobody back there, he's preaching at me. Nah, none of you are rich. Praise God. But God is good. The bottom line is, rich or poor, whatever, old or young, you have to be saved by grace alone. And whatever gets in the way needs to be taken care of. But so many times these people will come and ask these questions of Jesus, how can I get there? How can I get into the kingdom? So let's break down this parable a little bit. The parable shows that the landowner, and the Greek word here for landowner is oikos deporos. I knew you wanted to know that. And it literally means house ruler. Oikos means house, and deporos, it's actually where we get the word despot. Heard a lot about that in the news lately. You know, a despot, a ruler, a house ruler. He was the guy in charge. It wasn't just managing a field. It was a business. He was in charge of it. And here's what you got to understand about this parable. When this guy said, I'll give you a denarius, that may not mean anything to you, but that's a really good wage. That's probably what a soldier would make, and the Romans took care of their soldiers. When you retired from the Roman legion, you were given you know, 100 acres of land, and you were able to settle down, and you were set. Your family was set for the rest of their life and all the generations to come. It was worth it. A denarius was a big deal. Now, these guys that are going to the field, basically, this is minimum wage. Not only is it minimum wage, but it's only for one day. It's kind of like you go into the unemployment office and they say, I got a job for you today. I don't know about tomorrow, right? So these guys are standing there. They have no employment. They have no money coming in. And here this guy comes along and offers them a really, really good wage. We're not talking minimum wage now. This is a good, I don't know what you consider a good wage, but a really, really good wage. And 3 hours later, he goes back. Now, I ask myself, why does he keep going back? Now, this was a vineyard, and the only time you would really need, you're not planting vines, so the only time you would really need a lot of workers is when? Harvest time. So I think he hired what he could find, and once he got into the field, he discovered, you know, I got to get this crop in. I got to get it in today. I don't have enough workers, so he goes back to get some more. He goes back, you know, every 3 hours he's going back to get more workers, which means he probably understood that he's not going to get it done with the guys he's got. The guys he has need more help. They ought to be thankful for the help. It was hot, dry, hard work. Picking all that stuff off the vine, all the grapes off the vines. They didn't have these machines that just go through. And they had to hand pick every grape that was ready. So they were paid well, more than they deserved. Y'all didn't hear that. They were paid more than they deserved. And then griped when the owner was generous to those, even to those that only worked 1 hour. I guess I can understand. The Bible says they grumbled. Do you want another Greek word? This was rough. Egaguzon. They egaguzoned. That's better than any English word I can translate right there. They egaguzoned. Next time somebody gripes, you tell them, just quit egogazining. I know my Greek. So they grumbled, and they were jealous. Come on. But Jesus says, a workman is worthy. Or Paul said, a workman is worthy of his wages. It says that, I won't read it, but it says that in Luke chapter 10. Jesus said it too. Paul said it in 1 Timothy chapter 5. You can go all the way back to Leviticus chapter 19. And there it says that a workman, don't muzzle the ox. A workman is worthy. In other words, your ox deserves some corn. So does the person working for you. And in the Old Testament, you had to pay your workers that day. You know, there was no automatic deposit or I'll pay you at the end of the month. No, at the end of the day, you had to pay your workers. Because sometimes work was day to day. Some days you didn't know if you'd work tomorrow. So the Old Testament made this very clear that whoever works for you needs to be paid that day. So we see it done. His generosity is to the first workers, but even more so to the last worker. I like this illustration. It said, "It's you know, I remember the scripture where Paul says we're running a race." And he said, "But only one can win." And I often struggled about that because I hope I'm not one. Only one can win. And what this is saying is the first workers, the three-hour workers, the six-hour, the nine-hour workers, they all ran the race that day, but they all won. It's as if everyone's running a race and everyone crosses the finish line at the same moment. So everyone is a winner. We run a race, and everyone is the winner because we all get the same reward, and we're all going to heaven, basically, you know. I mean, you die different times, but in the end, we all get that reward at the same time. Come on. So everyone's a winner. Of course, everyone's a loser, too, but I didn't want to get everyone's first place and last place. I didn't need to say that, did I? It's confusing. Okay. But that's basically what he's saying, that everyone who works is a winner. And everyone gets the same prize. It reminds me of the thief on the cross. And let's compare the thief on the cross to Judas. Judas was called by Jesus, followed him from the very beginning of his ministry. And by the way, there's some, when you read through the Gospels, if you read it carefully, there seems to be two different times that the Lord calls the disciples. And it's confusing if you don't understand that he had followers right from the beginning, and the 12 were part of that. So they were called to be disciples early on, but they were called to be apostles about a year and a half into the ministry of Jesus. Okay? That helps you to understand. So there were, as far as the 12 traveling with him every day and every night, that was about a year and a half. But Judas was with Jesus this whole time. It's amazing. He's there at the Last Supper. And Jesus said, somebody's going to betray me. And nobody suspected Judas. They all looked at each other and they had an argument over who was greatest. This is at the end and they're still fussing over who's the greatest. There's an example of this in this parable. It was one of the motivations of this parable. This is why Jesus said the last will be first and the first will be last, because they figured they're first. They're the greatest. And then they fought amongst themselves to see which of the 12 was the greatest of the 12. And in this chapter, this is where James and John's mama comes. Mm-hmm. I know none of you mothers are like this. But mama comes and said, Jesus. Now understand, sometimes we think about people like Peter and we think he was like 60 years old or something. Peter's always pictured with a gray beard. You know, I don't. Probably all 12 of the disciples were in their 20s. John was the youngest. John might have been in his teens. These guys were very, very, very young when Jesus called them to preach. So James and John's mama comes to take care of them. I don't know how old they were, but not outside of mama's care yet. And mama said, who's going to sit at the right and the left? And we know the suggestion. And I got an idea who. James on the right and John on the left. I want my boys up there. They're better than the other 10, you know. Oh, my God. Jesus is like, I not only got to deal with these 12 guys, we got to deal with their moms. Jesus. Well, he didn't say Jesus, but he probably said Father. Really? And Jesus really stuck it to her. You think they could bear this? This is not a position of privilege. This is a position of great burden bearing. You're going to have to. There's a price to pay for being on the right and the left. He said, okay, never mind. No, I don't know what she said. Just be good to my boys. That's all I care about. My God. But this is all about the grace of God. That God, ultimately, we all win the race. We ultimately receive the same thing, salvation. And it doesn't matter if you're the thief on the cross who's about to die. Or let me get back to Judas, right, who's been with him for 3 years. No one suspected even. He was the guy that carried the purse. He was probably the most trusted guy. He carried the money. Wow. If anyone should be first, it might be Judas. The guy who makes the decisions on the money is usually the top guy, right? Judas might have been considered the lead, the first. He becomes the last. Because at probably the very same hour as Jesus looked at the thief on the cross and said, today you're with me in paradise, Judas committed suicide. Wow. First will be last. The last will be first. What a lesson. What a lesson. Just be who God called you to be. And don't be struggling for first and last. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We understand grace. In him we have redemption through what? There it is. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches. Whew. You know, when you go to the bank and you want to get a loan, you got to have collateral. There's some collateral right there. According to the riches of his glory, his riches of his grace. I'm telling you, you can draw on that. Come on now, hallelujah. How about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 again? And raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show off the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that one of these days he's going to parade you? And let the enemy see what the Lord, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. Ooh, glory to God. My throat won't let me sing anymore. Isn't God good? So real quick, here's 5 points. Lord, God, that was my introduction. This won't take 7 minutes. You ready? Number one, God is calling us into a harvest field. Matthew 9:38, right? God is calling us not just to heaven, but into a harvest field. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. That's Jesus praying. Number two, grace enables us to work. You think you're doing all this and that, but it's grace that not only saved you, but gives you the power and skills to do what God's called you to do. He made you with a purpose. But you know what? Before you were saved, you weren't doing your purpose. Or if you were, you were doing it in the wrong way. So I'm called to be a worship dancer. Yeah, but before you were saved, you were in the bar. Doing your purpose. All the wrong reasons. Apparently you liked my dance. Okay. Gloria, no, Gloria's, she's still on the insurance policy. Did I give a scripture? Ephesians 2:10. For we are his what? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, created purpose for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All this is, you were set up for success. Praise God. Number three, grace gives you the whole thing. I told you we all win. We all win the race. And we all get the same reward. Romans 8 and 17. And if children, if we're, how many, do we have any, do we have a child of God here? Any children of God here? Lord, we could do an altar call here. Because if you're not a child of God, you're someone's kid. Figure that one out. Heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. Woo! What Christ gets, we get. If indeed we suffer with him. Oh, well, there's that. That we may also be glorified together. Say together. Four. Grace gives us more than we deserve. Even the guys that worked all day got more than they deserve. Come on. They're day-by-day laborers, lucky to get minimum wage once a week. Here they got this really good pay. It's enough money for the whole week. And they're griping and complaining. Grace gives you more than you deserve. Quit walking around like you're all that. If not for the grace of God, where would you be? Wouldn't be up here preaching. I'd have a jail ministry is what I would have. James 1:17. You okay? I'm almost done. Hang in there. Every good gift and every perfect gift. Every gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He is pure light. Pure light. Whew. God, I just, can I share something about light? This is a rabbit, but are you okay with? We think of light only when we see it. But if you take a stick of wood and put it in the fireplace, light will come out of that dead wood. Y'all aren't getting it. Y'all aren't getting it. Did you see light before? But when light touches something dead, light can come out of what was once dead. Somebody shout so I can quit dancing. Amen. Where was I? All right, let me get off the stump. All right. Number five. God always keeps his promise. He said, I pay you, I'll pay you. He said, I'll do you right, I'll do you right. You can count on the promise of God. I said, you can count on the promise of God. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able. I think when Paul wrote this, he just lost words. He was going to say who is able. Then he thought, no, I think he's exceedingly able. No, that's not enough. He's exceedingly abundantly able. Yeah, I'm going to remember right. No, that's not enough. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. He's speaking in tongues. He's, no, that's not good. Ask or even think. And it's according to the power. Not some power out there, but there's a power in us. I don't know why we pray sometimes the way we pray. Oh, God, send the power. He did that 2,000 years ago, doofus. It's in you. Call it out. Say, call it out. Stand to your feet. Otherwise, I'll find more rabbits. This is why the thief on the cross could say, or Jesus could say to the thief, today, within hours, a man who had never served Jesus, a man who had never, I guess, ever been to one of his crusades, a man who never did one good thing, who was never saved a minute, went to paradise just like the rest of us. Because we all win the race.